Thank you for the opportunity. It is great to be here tonight, and I am accounted a privilege to stand in this auditorium and to be able to preach to you from the Word of God. The Lord has been good to us. I'll give you a little bit of an update how the Lord has blessed us in Marystown, and we've had an interesting year. We've been working hard trying to reach out to our community, and I was looking at some numbers just the other day, and we had 34 first-time visitors in our services this year, and that was the lowest number of visitors we've had in the 7 years we've been there. And I just shook my head because it seemed like we were working hard this year and wondering why, but those things happen. We served over 100 meals. We had luncheons and breakfasts and all those things. Had people come to our church, and we fed them. We had special services, and did lots of things trying to reach out to our community. And we've really been working on building relationships with people in our community, trying to get them to the point where they will trust us, will open their hearts to us. We've been given some new opportunities. My wife has been teaching some music classes several nights a week, and that gives her opportunities to meet people. And I've been asked to be the chaplain for our detachment of the RCMP. And I've been trying to reach out to the officers and speaking with them. Every time I see one of them, I stop them and tell them that I pray for them regularly, and I drop into the office and bring them donuts, so I'm their favorite person. Every time I go in, they say, "What are you trying to do? You know, make that stereotype true." And I just try to drop in there, and I always end up chatting to somebody and tell them that we pray for them. And we're looking forward to 2011, and just praying that the Lord will give us some more opportunities to reach out to Him. And it's just tonight to hear. To hear Mr. Pickett, who I've heard for, well, I'm an old man. I'm not old, but I'm getting there. And I've dyed most of my hair invisible, so people think I'm old. And to hear Mr. Pickett, who I've known most of my life, stand up and say, "I want to see people saved." And to hear people say, you know, after 21 years, and to leave in disappointment to say, you know, "I didn't see anybody saved." Then to hear later that somebody was saved, that encourages me. And the work of the Lord is not done in vain. And the Lord didn't call us to produce lots and lots of things. He said, "Be faithful. I will give the increase." And we've just got to do our part and be faithful. And I think the Lord is going to bless us in Marystown. I think He's done so much for us to get us to the point where we are that He is not going to just let it die on the vine. We are got some plans for the new year, some things I'd like to accomplish, want to do some work around the building, things that are in need of repair, and I got to get Pastor Holman working on that now early in the new year. When his eye is all healed and all those things, he had a detached retina, so it was he's been battling that for a while, but they're doing well. And we are excited about the new year and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do for us this year and through us. I want to thank you for praying for us. I know some of you pray for us daily, and I really appreciate that. We try to pray for this church on a regular basis. I can't say that I pray for you daily. I'm maybe not as faithful as you are, but I do pray for this church on a very regular basis. I pray for your pastor, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. And to know that there are churches like this one that are thinking about us and praying for us and holding the ropes, as they say, and supporting us financially and prayerfully, that means so much to us. And to some people that I know and that I've met across Canada and people that I've spent time with, they think that we are on the rough edge of nowhere in Marystown and we're so isolated and we're this and we're that, but it's home. And the Lord put us there. I've a new slogan that I have for my life is, "God puts you where you can do the most good or the least damage." And that's a little bit of what I'm doing in Marystown. He's where I can do the most good and the least damage. So, the Lord has given us so many opportunities. I spoke with our church on Wednesday night. We had a Wednesday evening service, and we're not having anything tonight. Everybody had family plans and things. And I told our church, one of the greatest things that I was encouraged with this year was how many people in our community that don't attend our church, have probably never been into our church, but they said, "Will you pray for whatever. And everyone that asked me that, I said to them, I will pray for you, and we'll pray for you on our Wednesday nights, and I'll pray for you personally, but I'm going to come back to you in a little while, and I'm going to say, what happened? And you're going to have to tell me, because I want to know that my God answers prayers. And every time that we were asked specifically to pray for something, I went back to that person, or they came to me, and God answered those prayers. And what a testimony that is. Not that it's not me, and I don't take that way. I'm saying it's God that answers those prayers. And I'm able to say to those people, I serve a real God, and my God is a big God, and He hears our prayers, and He cares about us. And that has really opened some doors for us. And I'm praying that this coming year, I've got a list of people that I pray for. I've heard it called your sweetheart list. You know, there's those. I got a list of people that I'm praying for. These are the people that I want to see saved. And I've been developing relationships with all of those people. And this year, Lord willing, I'm going to pin some of those people in a corner and say, now, I've been nice to you for this long. Listen to me for a few minutes. I've done all these things for you. I've put siding on your house, and I helped you build a garage, and I shoveled your snow, and I did all these things. And now I want you to hear that God loves you. I'd ask you to pray about that. For us, our attendance has dropped a little bit. We still average on a Sunday about 30 people. It's dropped a little bit in the last few months with some people moving away and some sickness and just those kind of things. But we still average 25 to 30 people on a Sunday that attend church. We still cannot get any people to commit to say, I will be a member of Heritage Baptist Church. And I'd ask that you would pray that the Lord would allow us this year to get some people that would say, I want to get involved in this thing, that they would trust the Lord as their Savior, they'd get baptized, they would join our church, and that we can move forward in some areas. We're still really in a holding pattern, trying to bring some people along and get them to a place where they would be willing to commit to this and we'd be willing to grow. And I'd ask that you'd pray about that for us. And we're excited to be in Marystown. I'm glad to be there. The Lord has been so good to us. And if you're looking for a holiday destination, you just want to go somewhere for a weekend or a week or 2 weeks or a month, or you want to play the organ for a year, we'd love for you to come down and see what the Lord is allowing us to do and how He's blessed in our community, and we would love for you to see it so that you can pray with more intelligence, that you've seen it and you know what the Lord is doing and what we're trying to accomplish. And I'd ask that you would pray about that for us. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 in your Bibles. Just going to look at one verse and just kind of use it as a springboard tonight. I was talking earlier with Dr. Harper, and he said that one of the most difficult things to preach is you get a one shot. You know, if I was preaching for 3 weeks or something, you could develop a series. But when you get this one occasion, he said it's hard to get that one thing. So I'm just going to preach everything I know, and I'm just going to cram it all in. And you are all going to stay up till midnight anyway. So why, you just might as well get it all in now. I preached on a lot of messages this past year, and you haven't heard any of them, so you can hear them. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that to you. Proverbs chapter 29, I want to help you tonight as we finish out 2010 and move into 2011. The Lord touched my heart. Just as we were sitting here, I'll be honest with you, today I struggled. I've got three messages here, and I wrote one in my Bible today. My wife said, are you going to preach with just your Bible? I said, I might. I don't know where the Lord wants me to go. I got to see who's there and hear what's being said. And so the Lord has given me some clear direction now, and I want to try to help you as we move into 2011. Proverbs chapter 29, if you got your Bible open there, look at verse number 18. Read it out loud with me if you've got your Bible open. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Verse 18 said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we spend just a few moments in your word, I ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we prepare to close out this year, and we look forward to a brand new year that you may give us. As has already been said, if you will allow us another year on this earth, if you don't come back, or that you would give us a vision for some great things. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of people mentioned tonight about us getting old. And there was an elderly man had to go to the doctor. And a mother and her little son had gone in and sat down, and this other lady wheeled in this older gentleman in his wheelchair. And she wheeled him over and sat him in the corner. And then she left to go and talk to the main desk and all these things. And the lady was feeling bad about this old man. He was an older guy. He was sitting in his wheelchair, you know, kind of hunched over, had no one to talk to. He looked really sad and alone. And she said, you know, maybe I should go and speak to this man. And just before she moved, her son moved. And her son went over and got next to the old man and put his hand on his. And he says, "It's okay, sir. Sometimes my mom makes me ride in the stroller too." It's all in your perspective. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I mentioned my father-in-law. He had a detached retina in his eye, and his eye started to turn inside as he was looking through it. It began to get black, and it started from the bottom, and it went up till his one eye was almost completely black, and he got it fixed now, and it's pretty much back to where it was, and he's doing okay. But for a long time, he couldn't bend over. He couldn't lie down. He had to sleep sitting up. He couldn't pick up anything over 5 pounds. He was a month or so at that. And he struggled. And I heard him complaining. He was out in his garage, and he likes to tinker with things and fix things, and he was trying to wire something. I don't know what it was he was wiring. Everything has to be stronger than it is. So he had to wire it up to do something. But he couldn't fit the wire in. And he said, "I'm trying to use my one good eye," and he's holding it at all different lengths, and he couldn't get it in. And he was having such a hard time with his vision, because he couldn't do all the things that he normally would do. And he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do. And where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen to what it says about Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse 36. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." Jesus was disturbed by the fact that there were people that had no goal, no purpose, and no destination. That bothered him. He said, "They look like sheep that have no shepherd. They're just wandering aimlessly in the field, going towards the dangerous cliffs and going towards the bushes where the wild animals are, with no shepherd." And Jesus was moved to help them. Jesus saw these people and said, "I need to get them going in the right direction." So when Jesus looks at you after a year of 2010, what did he see? A sheep having no shepherd that you just kind of wandered like a river that follows the path of least resistance? Or did he see someone that said, "I have something I want to accomplish"? You say, "Well, I have dreams and I have aspirations." Yes, we all do that. But vision is what help you reach those dreams, will help you reach those goals. So you say, "I see where I want to go and I see how I'm going to get there." So as we prepare for 2011, what are you going to do for direction or vision? Listen to what the Bible said in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. The child Samuel, you know this story, Samuel was the child in the temple helping Eli. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I know we're in a total different dispensation, or God's economy is different now, and he deals with us differently. I understand that. But at that time, there was no open vision. God was not revealing any truth to anybody. They just had to use the scriptures that were written. Well, I'll tell you today, God is not revealing any new truth to us. Everything he wants us to know is written down for us in his word. So if we're going to get some direction, if we're going to get a goal, if we're going to set a plot or a course, God's word is where we must start. We must follow what God has for us. By choosing a direction, you choose a destination. Lord willing, my family and I are going to leave tomorrow. We want to get back tomorrow night, so we're back in church for Sunday, our first Sunday of the new year, and some things I want to share with the people that will be there Sunday morning, and try to set up some things for the new year. I have a theme that we'll introduce next week for the church and those things, and trying to do some of those things to get people involved in what we're doing. Tomorrow, I'm going to choose a direction. By choosing my direction, I'm going to choose my destination. If I want to go to Marystown, then I have to follow a certain direction. If I get out to Goobies and I don't turn on that highway, I'm not going to get to Marystown. And I can drive until my van runs out of gas and I still won't be in Marystown. But if I choose that wrong direction, I'm choosing a different destination. And if we do not choose a direction, we choose destruction. Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, they haven't looked into my word. They haven't sought me for their direction. They haven't plotted a course for my word. He said, they're just wandering aimlessly, and it's going to lead to destruction. So tonight I want to give you some thoughts, some vision for 2011. Do you have a vision for certain things? And I'm going to try to move through this quickly. I don't want to be here a long time, and I know some of you have things that you want to accomplish, but I want to get through these, and I want you to think about them and apply them to your life. Don't look at that. Some of it I'm going to apply tonight to this church specifically, because I want to help First Baptist Church. A lot of this I'm going to apply to you specifically and to myself specifically. That we need to have a vision. There are things that we want and need to accomplish. And first of all, we need to have a vision for the gospel. We need to have a vision that the gospel will be preached. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. In 2 Corinthians 10, to preach the gospel, Paul said, in the regions beyond you. We need to have a vision this year. Some of you have said in your testimony time, there are people that need to be saved. And we need to have a vision that we will preach the gospel to those people. Say, I want to preach the gospel in places where I have not preached it yet. I want to speak to people that I have not spoken to yet. I want to go back to those that I've been working on. I want to build relationships with those, but I want to get to new places, new people that need to hear the gospel, new people that need to be saved, new people that need to trust Jesus as their Savior. We need to see that the gospel will be preached. We also need to see that the gospel will be powerful. But ye shall receive power, Acts 1 and verse 8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Bible has power, but when your Bible sits on a shelf at home and it's never read and it's never spoken to other people, it's not going to have any power. We need to read our Bibles, and then we need to be able to tell someone else, this is what the Bible says. And in our daily conversation, things come up all the time because people talk about the news. And the Bible is very relevant to the news. You can look at the news and you can look at the Bible and you say, yeah, the Bible speaks about that. And it'll be powerful to those people. Really? The Bible mentions today's news? Yes, it does. And you can find where the Bible talks about things that are happening, and you can tell people the gospel. We also need to have a vision that the gospel will be productive. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. You know the parable of the seed and the sower. And we always talk about the seed, where you sow the seed, and there's four different kinds of soil, and oh, that soil is so hard that nothing grows there, and oh, the birds pick it up there, and the cares of the deceitfulness of riches, and Satan plucks it away, and we get so discouraged, but we forget the fourth kind of soil. There's good soil, where the seed grows, where it takes root, and God brings forth fruit. And we can't look at the other three and say, well, it's no good to do anything. You know, three out of four, they're not going to do anything. Let's say, well, one out of four. One out of four will be saved. It's like the old man was walking down the beach one day, and he's picking up starfish early in the morning and throwing them back in the water. And he picked them up and threw them back into the water. And a little boy said to him, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm picking up starfish. If I leave them here, when the sun comes up, the sun will burn them and they'll die. He said, well, look how big the beach is. Look how many starfish it is. He said, what difference will it make? It'll make a difference to this one. And he threw it back in the water. It made a difference to that one that would not die but would live. And you say, well, there's so many that will not respond to the gospel. Yes, but somebody will. And it'll make a difference to that one. It made a difference to that couple. After all these years, they finally heard the gospel and they got saved. How many more have heard the gospel and rejected it? Yes, but they got saved. Their eternity is settled. We need to pray that the gospel will be productive. We need a vision for the gospel. Secondly, we need a vision for going. We need a vision for going. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, and God called to him out of it. And he said, here am I. The Bible says that Samuel was sleeping in the temple, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. The Bible says that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And he said, here am I, send me. But listen to this, who needs a call when you've got a command? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. William Booth said, who needs a call William Booth said, haven't had a call. He said, you haven't heard the call. God has called every Christian to go into the world and spread the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. I'm not a missionary. You don't have to be. Are you a Christian? You are a Christ one, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel must be preached. We need a vision for going. We need to go. It's our duty. Who is going to reach the Avalon Peninsula if this church doesn't try it? Who is going to reach Mount Pearl and St. John's if this church doesn't try it? Who's going to reach Marystown if our church doesn't try it? Who's going to reach our province if the churches, the Baptist churches in Newfoundland don't try? Probably nobody. There will be lots of nice things said from many pulpits, but very few will be saying, you must trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must confess your sin. You need the forgiveness of God so that you will know Him for all eternity. The gospel must be preached and we must go with it. We also, thirdly, need a vision for good works. Good works have been given a bad reputation because we've said for so long, good works won't save you. No, they won't. You can do all the good works you want, but you can only get to heaven by the grace of God. You trust Him alone for your salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But D.L. Moody said, do all the good you can to all the people you can in all the ways you can as long as ever you can. The Bible tells us in Acts that Jesus went about doing good. Now listen to what the Bible says about good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, say it with me, good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So good works are really to glorify the Father. It has nothing to do with us. We say, well, I'm not doing good works so that I want to get to heaven. No, we do it to glorify the Father. We don't do good works so someone will pat us on the back. We'll do it. They said, let your light so shine that they may glorify the Father. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created in Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ for good works. We are created in Christ to do good works. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. Not to get to see Christ, but because we're going to get to see Christ. Not because we want to earn the love of Christ, but because Christ loves us and we love Him and we're going to do good. We are created in Him. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a mark of maturity, that he may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Perfect is not that sinless perfection, it's that maturity, that we're growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're learning we can do good things for God because we love Him. We serve God by serving other people. When we serve other people, we're serving God. If we want to serve God, we've got to serve others. It's a mark of maturity. I can serve others expecting nothing in return because I know my Lord sees me and He will reward me when the time comes. I'm going to serve my Lord, because it's a mark of maturity. It's also good works are a pattern for people. Titus 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. A pattern of good works. You can do a pattern. That you are following a pattern and others can follow behind you. I am hoping that my children see a pattern in me of good works. I want them to understand that I am doing things for other people because I love the Lord. I am serving other people because I want to serve Jesus. And I want my children to see that pattern, that when they see an opportunity to help somebody, they'll do it. A pattern for other people. It's also the purpose of our purifying. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's the purpose of our purifying. He's purifying a people, a peculiar people. They're zealous of good works. He said, they've trusted me as your personal Savior. Now you're my child. And he said, I'm purifying you. I'm knocking away all those things that are sinful so that you can become more like me. And you will have a zeal to do good works. So that you will see when your neighbor is struggling with his snow, that you're able to go out and help him clear that little bit of snow. Or you know someone that is sick, or maybe a mother that's sick, you can bring a meal to the family. Or you see somebody that's having trouble with something in their house, and you can say, well, I know a little bit about that stuff. Maybe I can help you. and you do these things, God says, I have purified you to be zealous of good works. We need a vision for good works. It's the fruit of faithfulness. This is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3:14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Good works are a fruit of faithfulness. Say, I want to be faithful to God. I want to get an opportunity to share the gospel with people. You'll do good works. You'll get a chance to do that. My neighbor one day, I probably told you this story, pulled all the siding off the front of his house. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I got new siding and windows. I said, oh, who's going to do it for you? Nobody. I'm doing it. I said, do you know what you're doing? Not really. I said, okay, I'm going to try to give you a hand. So over the next 3 weeks, in the middle of November, we took all the siding off his house, took all the windows out of his house, put all new windows back in his house, put all new siding back on his house. He comes to church every so often. Christmas Eve, he came in with his little boy. He said, my son wanted to come to church, and I couldn't send him alone. So I brought him, and he heard the gospel. I've been able to sit down at his kitchen table and pray. If we go over there to eat, nobody eats until I pray or his little fellow prays. Somebody has to pray because I was willing to spend time. There's another family. Pastor Holman and I were working on his house, and he put a piece on his house, and it was getting down to the winter, and he wanted to shingle it before the winter came in. And we got up there. I got up on the roof. There was that much snow. I got a broom and pushed all the snow off the roof on a two-story addition. I brushed all the snow off the house. And he started bringing me shingles. So I started putting shingles down. And then it was a little bit icy. So he threw a rope up over. I was down on the peak on the edge on this side. We threw a rope over the peak, and he stood on the bank on that side of the house holding on to the rope while it was around my waist. And I was on the edge of the roof putting down shingles, and every now and then he'd give a little tug. You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. All right. You doing good? And so I wouldn't slip. But they come to church. And when they need help, they call. And when they want someone to pray with them, they call me. And when they have a question, their children have questions about the Bible, they ask. It's a fruit of faithfulness. And it enables you to encourage. Let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24, to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It enables you to encourage other people. I was sitting in line at Tim Hortons the other day, and I was with Sarah's with me. I think the kids were there, and there was a police vehicle in front of me. So I said to the, when I got to the, that thing where they speak and you don't understand them, you don't know what they're saying. I got there, I said, now listen, there is a police vehicle in front of me. I don't know what he's ordered, and I don't care what it is. I'm paying for his. Don't take any money from him. Oh, okay, you sure you want to do that? I said, yes. So I get up, they said, well, his is $10. I said, that's fine. I said, mine is six something. I said, that's fine. I'll pay for it. So I get up, and she says, I was expecting her to say $16 and change. She said, it's $10 and change. I said, what do you mean? Well, he paid for yours. I said, that's not what I said. She said, not to take any money for his. I said, well, next time I'll be much more clear. Don't take any money at all. I wanted to. So anyway, he stopped at the traffic light. We've got three traffic lights in Marystown now. Oh, yeah. We got a new one, and it's right in the middle of the way is where it is. He stopped at the traffic light, and I stopped next to him, and I rolled out my window, and I said, you cheated. He said, I couldn't let you pay for mine. I said, yes, you could have. But he wanted to do something back. But I was able to be an encouragement to him. And then a couple days later, I was in. We were in Subway, I think, getting something to eat. We had something. And there was two police officers came in behind me. So I had mine all. And I said to them, I didn't ask them at all. I said to the lady, what's he having? And she told me. And I said, and what's he having? And they told me. And I said, now leave them out of it. So then I had to go over and fight with the cashier so that I could pay for theirs. So then I went to them after. I said, listen, I wasn't able to do anything for all of you at Christmas. So I said, you enjoy your subs and go back and tell all the other officers that you were treated for Christmas and they missed out. So, but it was an encouragement to those men. I could see it in their face. Those two men who often have a thankless job. someone cared. Sometimes you can go to someone's house with a plate of cookies and you'll see the difference in their face because you cared. You can go to their house with a shovel in your hand and it will make a difference because you care. You can show up with a hammer, or you can show up just to sit down and have a cup of tea because it enables you to encourage. We need a vision for good works this year. If you want a chance to reach out to some of the people that you know need to be saved, start doing some nice things for them. Start being nice to them. Start going out of your way to help them. We need a vision for giving. 2 Corinthians 8, this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, when a pastor is very nervous to preach about money, because, oh, when you get talking about money, the knuckles get white. If you want to grab onto that wallet so bad. I actually have my wallet with me tonight. I don't usually have it when I'm preaching. I leave it in my office, so it's not in a way. It doesn't matter. There's no money in there. Lots of plastic, though. I don't have nearly such a tight hold on this. If I don't have a tight hold on this, if I say, Lord, here's my heart, this means very little. If I say, God, you can have me, it doesn't matter what's in that, because it's all God's. And I've got no trouble giving to God when I think it's all His anyway. What I have, He's just letting me hold on to so that I can survive on this planet. The rest is His. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And then he says that ye need to abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. It takes grace to be able to take your wallet out and take money out and give it away. It takes grace. Abound in this grace. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. For 2011, why don't you give it a little bit of a, say, God, give me a vision. What can I give this year? Maybe it's not even money. Maybe you say, I need to set aside a block of time every week that I'm going to do something for somebody, or a block of time each day that I'm going to pray for somebody, or I'm going to give so much of my energy or my talent or something to help others. A vision for giving. We need a vision for growth, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need a vision to grow personally. Maybe you need to sit down and say, God, I want to do something in my Bible reading this year that will help me grow. I want to do something in my personal life that will help me grow as a Christian. Help me to expand my faith. Help me to step out by faith and do something for the Lord that I haven't done before. But grow in grace. You can't grow as a human until you're born. And you can't grow in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you know Him as your Savior, unless you've been born again. So tonight, as we end this year, you need to ask yourself, do I know Jesus as my Savior? Have I trusted Him alone for my salvation? Have I asked Him to take my sins away? And when you know the Lord as your Savior, then you say, now help me grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And Jesus said unto Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build my church. And some of you mentioned tonight you had a vision for growth for this church, and we need that vision. After how many years this church has been here, there still needs to be a vision for growth. You need to have a vision in your mind of these seats all full. You need to have a vision of your mind of needing to lay out chairs. You need a vision of your mind of people you know getting saved and coming to this church and loving the Lord and serving Him in this place. You need to have a vision for that. You need to pray for it, and you need to work for it, and you need to trust God for it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell have no authority in this room. The gates of hell have no authority here on these people. Every one of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gates of hell has no authority over you. It can't defeat you, can't make you lose your salvation, can't draw you back into that pit. You've been freed from that, and you've been given life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against you when you know Jesus as your Savior. You need a vision for growth. And lastly tonight, we need a vision for God's glory. Ephesians 3 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I love that verse, and we quote it so many times, but we often don't quote the next verse. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church. Now, we're not talking about these four walls and this roof that's over us and this nice building. That's not the church. The church are the individuals. We go to church to meet with the church in a building. We don't come to church. We meet with the church. It's these people. And to him be glory in the church. You need to understand tonight that your Christian life is not about you. The time you spend in this building is not about you. The life that you live, it's not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We live for him. We live for his glory. Unto him be glory in the church. I'll end with this question. Have you chosen a direction for 2011? No matter if you've chosen a direction or not, by choosing or not choosing, you have chosen a destination. If you choose the destination, you choose the direction, I want to live for the Lord. I want God to be first in everything I say, do, speak, and pray this year. I want God to be first and foremost. You've chosen a direction and you've chosen a destination. But if you just want to wander aimlessly like a sheep with no shepherd, if you just want to follow the path of least resistance, you don't know where you'll end up. You don't know what will happen, and you don't know what you'll do when you get there. But if you follow the Lord, you know what will happen. He will bless you. And whatever happens, he'll take care of you. And no matter how difficult it gets, he'll give you the grace and the strength that you need. Have you chosen a direction? Do you have vision for 2011? What does God want to accomplish through you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've closed out this year, I thank you for this great opportunity to be in this great church. I thank you for these dear people, Lord, who love you and serve you faithfully. Lord, there may be some here tonight that have not trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that this would be a great way to end out their year and start a new year by trusting you alone. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you convict them of their sin. Lord, convict them of the need to trust you for their salvation, to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room, that they would have a vision for 2011, that you would give them greater and bigger opportunities to serve you so that your name will be honored, glorified, and magnified. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.